This morning I want to talk about trust. And this lesson is so important that I wanted to be sure as many of us as possible would be able to hear it, because the importance of this subject. I was hoping that Richard would be here. He may want to back up what I'm saying in this lesson, because we're going to start with raising sheep. And I think Richard's the only one here who has raised sheep. He knows a little bit about how difficult that is. And one of the reasons it's difficult is because sheep have such incredible instincts built into them. And being able to work with those instincts is extremely hard sometimes. In our day and time, we have fences and other ways of containing sheep, but in ancient times, they had no fences. And they had to move sheep from one area where there was food to eat to another. And so they used dogs. They were out at night taking care of the sheep. Must have been a rough life. Disease was an issue. Quality of feast was an issue. Feed problems were an issue. And baby sheep, lambs, were a special issue. I'm told that one of the strange things about baby sheep is that if they are awakened, they will follow anything that's moving around them. In the wild, that's the mother sheep. One of the things I'm told by those who have raised sheep is that it's important for the right kind of thing to be near the baby sheep when it wakes up. They will follow an ATV. They will follow a predator. And so those who raise sheep try to make sure that the first motion that baby sheep are attracted to is either the mother or the shepherd. In Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 10, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young." You know, I think that probably sailed over us 20th century, 21st century believers. Gathering the lambs in his arm was something that was important to the survival of them. Once the shepherd with the baby sheep had taken the sheep and held them in his arms, that was the first thing that the baby lambs had contact with. They would follow him no matter what. And they wouldn't follow anything else or anybody else. That's hard to comprehend. But because of that, Jesus used sheep a great deal in his references to the people of his day. Let me remind you of a couple of passages. Julie has some of these in the bulletin. And those of you on Zoom, when you get the bulletin, it'll have the wrong date on it, as has already been indicated. But the lesson we're doing this morning is what is in the bulletin. Mark 6, verse 34, "And Jesus, when he saw many people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd." You understand, if the shepherd died, if he got sick, if something happened to him, there was major, major problems with his flock. In John 10, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 5, we're told about sheep and strangers, that sheep will not follow strangers. And in John 10, verse 9, we read, I am the door, by me, if any man will enter, he will be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. You understand what that's saying? The teachings of Jesus leads to green pastures. Do you believe that? Are we benefited by being followers of Jesus? In practical terms? I think so. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray. You know, we have songs that talk about the one sheep that was lost and the shepherd goes to get the sheep and to bring it back. That was how close that relationship was. That passage goes on. After that, it says, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Bishop is an overseer, one that takes care of the flock. You understand the significance of that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 7 when it talks about leadership in the church? I think we sometimes miss the idea that those who lead in the church are not business managers. They're not people who deal with real estate. They're not people who are supposed to be founding and organizing big political machines of any kind. There should be no politics in the church, period. They're overseers. They're concerned with the well-being of every single person in the flock. I really appreciate Julie's giving us a list. Sometimes the list is exhaustive of people that need our attention, especially those who are members of the flock here. Some of them aren't able to be with us. Evelyn Finkenbinder is considered herself a member of this congregation, but I don't believe she's ever been in this building. She contributes regularly to the work of the church here. She's very interested in our food pantry. But we have to be concerned about her and care for her. No matter who you are, if you're part of this congregation, the idea of the church is to have someone who cares about you. Someone who is willing to be a shepherd and to allow you to follow them in a positive way. You know, Peter is a great example of how we get trust. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 17, from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were fishers. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You know, fishing was a lowly occupation. And somebody said, well, they had nothing to lose. That may have been true. But look how their lives changed. Not too far down the road, Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you understand what's happening to Peter's trust? He started out just being attracted. He had nothing to lose. Following this man who was a great preacher. That's about all Peter knew at that point. But by the time we get to the 16th chapter, he had learned to trust Jesus. And how big was his trust? Have you ever said to your kid, "Because I said so"? There's a point with a kid when trying to explain why you're telling them to do whatever you're telling them to do, it's just not worth doing. And I suspect almost all of us as parents have said, "Because I said so, do it!" in one way or another. Listen to Luke 5, beginning in verse 4. He said to Simon, to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter said to him, "Master, we have been toiling all night and we haven't caught a single thing." You understand how difficult it was to handle nets? Have you ever tried to net fish? I'm talking about big nets, not a hand net. When I was in high school, I had a job tagging fish for the Indiana Department of Natural Resources. And using a seine, and our seines were easy compared to the ones in Peter's day. But having those things, they were a pain in the neck. You got all kinds of stuff tangled up in them. You had to pull all that off. You had to dry out the net. And Peter has pulled up his net. And he's basically saying, "Hey, God, look, Jesus. There's nothing out here." But listen to what else he says. "Nevertheless, if you say so, I will let down the nets." Look how his trust has grown. He's gone from just saying, "Okay, I had nothing to lose, I'll follow you for a while." Had no real reason to be convinced about Jesus being the Son of God. But he grows in faith because he sees Christ in action. Have you seen Christ in action? Have you been here when we have the food bank? Have you seen the faces of children in our VBS? Have you seen people living in a way that is radically different than the culture in which we live? But most of us know that, even with that, was a struggle. Matthew 26, starting with verse 69, the Bible says, "Now Peter sat outside the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, 'You were with Jesus of Galilee.' And another maid saw him and said to others that were there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, saying, 'I don't know the man.' And he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I don't know the man.'" Wow. Things can happen in life that affect your trust. And Satan waits until we are vulnerable to attack us. You know, I don't fault Peter in this situation. If I was Peter, what would I do? You realize that if he admits that he is a follower of Jesus, he's going to be killed. And if that doesn't happen, he's still going to be abused. He's going to be identified in a very negative way. And there are times when things happen in your life
to affect your trust.
How does Satan use, or what does Satan use to destroy our trust? Oh, man. You realize how many tools Satan has? Sickness. Bad health. The loss of a loved one. Rebellious kids. An unfaithful mate. Divorce. Money issues. Poverty. Materialism. Mental illness of a loved one. National government issues. Struggles to maintain democracy. Abortion. Euthanasia. LGBTQ. Immigration. Problems at work. The list is just huge of the tools that Satan has. And I would put at the top of the list problems at church. Hypocrisy. Politics. Church politics I'm talking about. Power struggles. Oh, man. I've seen churches destroyed by any one or all of those. And we are awful alternatives. Turn on your television set. Naturalism, evolution, scientism, atheism, cults, denominationalism, Islam, Buddhism, Baha'i, Shintoism, Confucianism, and even patriotism. What does it take to keep your trust? What does it take to keep your trust? You know, it may come to a time when coming to church is going to be a bigger challenge than it is now. Do you trust Jesus enough when the going gets rough to stay in your position? You know, over the years, I did a lot of lectures on college campuses, and we had an interesting story in the Cassopolis State Fair years ago. Cindy and I were running the booth, and there was a guy that came by, wanted to argue. So I took him on and tried to answer his questions. He was quite a case. And then he said, "Well, what about your wife?" And I said, "I don't know. Where is she?" And then I realized she was behind me. She had been beside me when he showed up. We get put to the test, don't we? It was when he said he was a cat in a previous life that she finally bailed out. But I've had that experience so many times. When you're in the middle of conflict, it's easy to lose your trust. So how do we build our trust? Let me suggest a couple of things to you. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. What do you gain by being a Christian? What would you lose if you were not a Christian? We were talking this morning in our Bible class, we're dealing with Christian issues, and we were talking about drinking this morning. And we've had a couple of times we've had somebody visit us that had an alcohol problem. And I distinctly remember one guy saying, "You know, it's so nice for me to go to a place where nobody's drunk." That's hard for me anymore to remember. I remember in the military being one who could find someplace where I didn't have to be surrounded by people who were drinking. This morning in class, Richard talked about the fact that when there was a muster in his helicopter piloting days, the guy in charge said, "We've got an emergency. Richard will have to fly it. He's the only one that hadn't been drinking." What influence did that have? You know, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits you shall know them. What is the fruit when you reject God? What does it do for you? How does it gain anything for you? Do you understand that you lose your purpose in life? Count your blessings. We have a reason to exist. We are a small minority in a world that is going to hell. And we're associated with people who share our convictions about that. Learn to ignore the naysayers. You know, we had an interesting discussion. I screwed up a lesson when we were talking about women. Because I missed, I think, really what was the most important point of the story of David and his wife, Michal. This is in 2 Samuel 6, beginning with verse 12. Bible says, "David and his wife Michal, how glorious was the king of Israel today," she says, "who uncovered himself today in the eyes of his handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." What I missed, because I was looking at Michal, was David's response. Listen to what David said to that. David replies, quote, "I will be more base than what I did today, being humble in my sight and in the eyes of the maidservant you spoke of who will hold me in honor." You catch that? What David is saying is, what I have done to radiate my dependence upon God, my humility. What I did today, being humble in my sight. He's saying, I didn't do this to put on a show. I didn't do this to promote me. I wanted to radiate humility. And in the eyes of those close to me, my maidservants, they will hold me in honor. Let me ask you something. What is the number one trust that you have in your life? Who do you trust? What do you trust? You know, in our culture today, there's been a tremendous erosion of trust. Are you trusting America? That's a challenge now, isn't it? Are you trusting our democracy? That's a national issue. Are you trusting the legal establishment in our country? That's an issue. Are you trusting the institutions that our country has established, like marriage? Well, that's being eroded, isn't it? When you stop and you think about what is happening in our culture today, you're getting hit from every side with something that tries to destroy your trust. And if you turn on your television and you listen to a denominational preacher, you're going to hear things that will destroy your trust. There have been some people who have had major ministries in our culture. Joel Osteen, the current example. But you can go all the way back and look at the guys that have had massive television empires. Jimmy Swigert. Man, I could run down a whole list of denominational preachers. What's happened with every one of those? Every single one of them. They've gotten absorbed in our culture. Number 8 person in the United States in income last year was Joel Osteen. We have seen enormous cathedrals built. We have seen programs that emphasize the individuals. And I'm telling you today, don't you trust any of them. Don't trust me. Don't trust me. I'm just another man. I'm just trying to understand the one thing I know I can trust. And it's right here. This is the only thing you can trust. You can't trust the government. You can't trust our political situation. You can't trust any social norms or mores. You can't trust the legal establishment. You can't trust your doctor. You can't trust your lawyer. I mean, be fair. Be honest. Look at the issue here. And understand that Jesus is the only thing you can trust, and His Word is the only way you can be absolutely 100% sure that you're on the right path. And when we do that, we can sing, "Count Your Many Blessings with Authority." When you do that, you can be free of the alternatives that lead to addiction, frustration, isolation, and the inability to deal with life. And one of our purposes in having Bible study, one of our purposes in trying to present lessons like this, is to build our trust. And as we close this lesson this morning, let's talk to God about this issue. Would you pray with me? Our Father, please help us with our trust. Help us trust you. Help us trust Jesus. Help us to trust your word. And help each one of us here not to rely upon anybody else when it comes to making decisions about life and how we're going to live and what we're going to serve and what we're going to do. Help us trust the Christian life and to enjoy the blessings of that and the freedom from the destructive things that come from following the things that Satan offers. We pray for our country, Father. America has changed. Instead of trusting you, our country has been turned into everything imaginable, and it's resulting in chaos, in division, in death, and in a lack of freedom. Lord, build our trust. Help us understand. Help us trust and obey. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the song.